And invite the rest of you, please, to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning, continuing our series there, and we'll be in verse 13. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up, and somebody from the back will get you a listening guide, and that will help you to follow along with this morning's message. And by way of reminder, remember that we're in the book of Thessalonians, reading about having a model faith, what it means to be a model follower of Christ, how to have a model ministry and to be a model church, not just in the first century AD, but all the way in 2018. So remember that Paul is writing to new followers of Jesus Christ. He's affirming their faith in Jesus. He's praising them for the fruit of their faith, that as they profess to follow Christ, there is evidence of it in their life. And he is encouraging them to keep on in their living for the Lord. He's saying, remember, the Lord is the one who has called you, and therefore the Lord is the one who you have a special obligation upon your life now to live in light of God's calling. And in order to live for in line with God's calling, Paul was going to write to them about the hope of God's call upon their lives. And so that's where we're at this morning, and hope you're there, and I'll begin reading God's word for us. It begins with verse 13, and it says, Paul wrote, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's turn and ask for his help in our time here together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow and come humbly before you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, that you've not left us alone to wonder about who you are and about whether or not you will help us with each day that we live here on earth, or whether or not there is life that is to come. And we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us forgiveness of our sins, Father, and redemption from everything that we would be enslaved to, Father. And instead, you give us hope and freedom in your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask now that in this time, you'd please soften our hearts to your word. Help us to hide your word in our heart, Father, and to believe in your word that we might be changed in our time and leave here better followers of Christ and useful to you in your kingdom, Lord. So build us up, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this is a great passage of scripture. It's a pretty well-known passage. This is probably not your first time hearing this particular section of Scripture this morning. And I think pretty plainly, Paul's point in writing this to the Thessalonians was to teach them that the Lord's coming is the believer's comfort. The Lord's coming, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, he came once, he's coming back, that his coming is our comfort. And for he's the comfort of all those who believe in him. And we live in a day and age where a lot of things try to present themselves as a good source of relief or a good source of comfort to us, right? You can try this thing or you can try that thing. There's a lot of things that you can buy or a lot of things you can try to fix, you know, in your life. And we have to say, you know, with some minor creature comforts, the world does all right. Honestly, you know, if you have a bad day at work, or something minor upsets you, you know, you can go get an ice cream cone, or you can go get a pizza with all your favorite toppings on it, right? There's this ice cream place in Kentucky across the street from where my wife and I lived, which was dangerous that it was right across the street. There's this ice cream place called the Comfy Cow. which sounds just like it sounds like. It was an ice cream place that had ice cream sandwiches as big as your head. And, you know, it's pretty hard to care about much of anything when you are sinking your teeth into an ice cream sandwich that you can hardly see around, you know. Suddenly, other cares in life just seem to evaporate away. And it was handy having that ice cream place that close to our house. So it helped solve many a dilemma, right? But as we look at this passage, we're seeing followers of Christ who are dealing with something way more significant, way more difficult than a bad day at work or something minor that's upsetting. These followers of Christ were dealing with the death of fellow Christians, fellow followers of Jesus. That's what's meant by those who have fallen asleep. And perhaps too now they're, of course, thinking on their own death and their own mortality, the fact that none of us are going to live forever. And of course, that rightly brought a great deal of grief, a great deal of distress to their lives. And we're no strangers to those feelings this morning. And they were right to grieve. You know, the Bible teaches us that death is the result of, ultimately, of man's fall into sin, beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they chose to disobey God's commands and wanted to be like God. And so that's been passed all the way down to us. So we are the same way, born in sin and living as sinners. We see Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And so Paul wrote to say to them in this, that in this care, and in fact in every care for the Christian, the Lord's coming is the place where our comfort is to be found. If you have need of comfort, you should look to the coming of Christ. And so that got me thinking this morning about how crucial some crucial comforts are. You know, look at this first picture here. You know, when your lips are chapped, when they're burning and the wind's blowing in your face and you're like halfway through the day, you need chapstick. If you ever see Napoleon Dynamite, you remember when he calls home because he forgot his chapstick at the house and he says, you know, can you tell mom to bring my chapstick, right? Because your lips are just burning, you know? And some of you, you're habitual chapstick users and you got a drawer full of these because every time you're out and you don't have a chapstick, you gotta buy another one, right? So chapstick is one of those comforts that you just gotta have, right? And if you're addicted, we'll pray for you. But similarly, when the alarm goes off in the morning, what's the comfort that you need? You got to have coffee, man. And this made me crack up this week. It said, I don't have a problem with caffeine. I have a problem without it, which is definitely my experience, right? Coffee is one of those comforts you just have to have. You just can't go without it, right? And another similar one, when it's cold outside, we got to warm up. There's one thing you need, man. It's warm socks for your feet. Something funny that happened after my wife and I got married, I started noticing socks balled up and just beavered away in different corners. I found them, you know, they were in my wife's purse and they were in the side door of my car. And I'm like, where are these socks coming from? And my wife was just hiding socks in case she's ever out somewhere and you got cold feet and you need socks, right? These are just essential comforts that you have to have. Chapstick, coffee, and socks. You know, I was sick all week. Most of you guys know with like that terrible flu that's going around. I went to the doctor. They were like, yep, you got a fever. It's 102 degrees. I said, great. What can you give me? They said, nothing. I was like, well, great. You just keep that money then, and it just goes to charity, I guess, right? But I got home, and I needed my chicken noodle soup, and I needed a hot thermos. It's the thing you pour boiling water into, and you just hold on to, right? That was the only thing that could bring me relief. It was the only thing that could bring me comfort, and I was going to do whatever I could to get that hot water thermos, right? And similarly, in this passage now, Paul is writing to these believers to address a grief over fellow Christians who'd gone on to be with the Lord. And he was urging them to find comfort in the only place it could be found, the fact that Christ is coming again. We've put our faith in a Savior whose return we are waiting for, whose return we have to be looking to. There's no other way to live the Christian life except by looking and hoping and desiring for the return of Jesus. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to live the kind of the Christian life that God wants for us. So Jesus has saved us from sin and from death by shedding his own blood on the cross in payment for our sins and by rising again from the grave. Salvation of our soul has been gifted to you and I. We need to hear that good news this morning. It's been gifted to you and I by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't work for it, can't measure up to it. All we can do is look to Christ and trust in him. And once that salvation is gifted to us, yes, we're inclined to live a holy life. Paul's been talking about also living a loving life. That's what the past 2 weeks have been about. But Paul is now also saying, you and I need to live a hope-filled life. We're called to live a life that has hope and the return of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is if we know about the return of Jesus, is if we know what it means for us. So as we look at this passage, I think the first thing we learn about what are our comforts as we trust in Christ, comfort number one, if you will, is we have real hope in the face of death. We have real hope in the face of death. Look at verse 13. Pardon me while I cough. Look at verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You know, death is not a comfortable topic to most in the world. It's one of those things that many do their best to avoid thinking about, but it is a reality that's thrust upon us. Just as it was for Christians in Thessalonica in the AD 50s, so it is still for us today in 2018. And the world with its many religions and philosophies tries really hard to explain death away or to just sort of reduce the reality of it and to say it's just the circle of life, you know, or it's not really something to be worried about. But God has taught us, again, that life comes as a gift from him. And again, we've already talked about this, that death and decay comes as a consequence of man's fall into sin. And so that's why the good news is so good, that God sent Jesus to save us from sin and death. And here's why we have real hope in the face of death. Paul writes in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And you say, how do you not get sin counted to you? Well, it's because it's counted in somebody else. And that's where Jesus, it says of him that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's what the scriptures teach us. So this is why Jesus, when he comes on the scene in the gospel, you know, we read of him in the gospels, in John chapter 6, he says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." This is the promise that we have waiting for us as followers of Christ, that he will raise us up on the last day. He's lived for us, he's died for us, and his resurrection guarantees that we too will be raised to newness of life. That's why our faith in Christ is supposed to change the way that we approach our own death and the way that we approach the death of other believers. And the reason why ultimately we plead with others that they too might know Jesus, because this is the only hope that we have for eternal life. And so Paul did not want the Thessalonians to be uninformed about death. You know, he didn't want them to live in the dark. It's kind of like when you take a trip, you know, a roadmap is necessary. You know, the roadmap tells you, hey, you're going to start here. You're going to have to take this highway. You're going to pass through, you know, these cities on the way and pay these toll roads. And then you're going to have to drive through a really dark tunnel on the way to your destination. But don't worry when you go through this dark tunnel, because once you get through a couple miles of this on the other side, you're going to reach your final destination here. So don't freak out. Don't worry. Just keep the car going steady. And similarly, that's what we're supposed to understand about the Christian life. It is a road that has to be traveled, and we can't be uninformed about death and the victory that Christ has accomplished for us, that there is a resurrection life awaiting us as followers of Jesus. And there's no other faiths that offer this hope. There's no other philosophy that offers a better way of approaching life after death. And for the Thessalonians and for us, it's meant to tell us that death is not the end. It's just a stop along the way where our souls go to be with the Lord and we await his return. We're living for a new heavens and a new earth that is to come. So when we talk about having real hope here in the Christian life, we start with asking ourselves the question, is Christ going to raise me when he returns? Is he going to raise me when he comes back? And the only way that can happen is if we have genuine faith in Christ. Not just knowing about who he is and what he's done, or believing it intellectually, but personally. and trusting ourselves to Jesus, saying, I trust in his sacrifice on my behalf. I'm giving up all other hopes of trying to get right with God, and I am trusting fully in his finished work for me. I'm turning from a life of sin, and I'm following Christ as Lord. And if we trust in Jesus, we will be right with God by faith. That's what it means to be justified by faith alone. That's all it takes, is trusting in Jesus, because all it can take is his finished work on our behalf. And as followers of Christ, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we need to take that hope in again, that he is going to finish what he started, that it's a done deal, that God who put his spirit in us is coming back for the spirit that he himself has put within us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He is coming back for you and I. So the application is, well, am I living in hope and not in fear? Is my life a hope-filled life? Am I working to make sure that I'm not overcome by any griefs? Understanding that we're able to rejoice in the Lord in the highest of highs and in the lowest of lows, no matter how dark the valley is that you're going through, we have the hope of eternal life, that our Savior's going to come and raise us to be with him. And so we begin to look at every trial, every struggle in our life. We don't look at them isolated from the hope that's ours in Jesus, but we look at every burden we have, and we look at it in light of the hope that we have of eternity. And that is the only way, I think, to make it through some of the trials in life, is that we don't look just at what's going on right now, but we look at what is to come. That's part of being a follower of Christ, is that you learn to have, I think, the 20/20 vision of looking at life and view of eternity, not getting stuck just in the moment by moment. And so I think another thing that should flow out of our lives is not only hope, but worship. And that's a key to living a healthy Christian life. You know, if you want more of a peace-filled life as a follower of Christ, it comes on the heels of being more thankful and worshipful for who God is and all that he's done for you. The less regularly that we're thanking God for the eternal life and the hope that he's given us in Jesus, the less peace we're going to have in our lives. So it's hard to be stressed or anxious about something when you are being thankful to the Lord, because you're aware of all of his provisions. And so this also helps us to have a right view of God's blessing, that the greatest hope we can have, it's not just earthly dreams and riches, but it's in the life that is to come. We view this life as a warm-up for learning to worship God now. And so we learn to count our blessings, not just physical blessings, right? The rest of the world can count physical blessings. But as followers of Christ, we're supposed to be counting our spiritual blessings, saying, what are the things that I'm counting most significant about my life and all that I have in it? You know, learning to count the work that the Lord is doing in us, the work that he's doing on us, and the ways that he's using us to help others follow Christ, the way he's using us to raise our families in a godly way. And you can go on down the line. So I think having hope in this life also allows us to have patience in God's timing. That whatever our frustrations are, there's a reason ultimately why Christ has not come back yet. And the reason is, it's not God's timing. And so it teaches us to understand, well, why is God being patient? Well, his patience is working out for the salvation of others. That God still has, he's not sent his son back yet, because he's left you and I here to go and spread the good news of Christ to other people. One-on-one, corporately as the church, and this means more fruitful labor for us as we worship the Lord and we live to serve others. And so we should go carrying the good news of the life that is to come and knowing and telling other people that Christ is the only hope for eternal life. We should go knowing that ultimately God is the only one who can draw another person to become a follower of Christ. And that person's life is in God's hands. And just as God brought us to believe in Christ, in the same way, that's how he'll work in other people's lives. So as we go to tell others about Jesus, we're not going to do something, to force something that we can't control. We trust in the sovereignty of God in that as well, that he's in control of that. And that was true then and now. And so we have hope in the face of death for believers. It's a hope that needs to be shared. And secondly, Paul goes on to explain how we have hope at the return of Jesus. Hope in the face of death and hope at the return of Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is going to be quite a moment in history, because it's going to be the end of history as we know it. And Paul is now giving this needed information to the Thessalonians. I think it's good to remember that Paul had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry. Remember that when he started telling others about Christ, and some of these Greeks came to put their faith in Jesus, others persecuted them for it. And they were facing hostility from other people who were not excited about people leaving the worship of false gods and following Christ. And there was a riot that broke out. You can read about it in Acts. We did that when we began this series. And they had to flee overnight. So I think as we're looking at this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy probably didn't get to explain as much of the Christian faith as they wanted to for these believers. And so Paul, I think, is having to fill in the blanks. It's like the Thessalonians paid to only watch part of a movie, and they were left not knowing the ending scene. Somebody jumped in and yelled, cut it, and they're kind of wondering, okay, we're following Christ now. How's this thing going to end? And it made me think about my dad used to record movies with old VHS tapes. I don't know if any of you used to do that. You know, you had to get your VHS tape, had to start with a blank tape and put it in the VCR, and you had to sit and watch the whole movie because when the commercials came on, you had to pause it and let the commercials run through, and then you'd have to time it just right that when the show came back on, you started hitting record again so you wouldn't cut off the beginning of the movie, right? Well, my dad was pretty notorious for having tapes that were not long enough, and so my dad would put a tape in and he'd record the movie, and he would inevitably cut off like the last 8 minutes of every movie, or it'd be like the 10th season, it'd be like the final episode of a show, you know, and you take the tape and you go to find the right one, and my dad would have written in the ending. He'd be like, I cut last 8 minutes, Jack gets away, this guy doesn't make it, maybe we'll have a sequel here. And it's like my dad's Cliff Notes version on the end of the movie. And so he's trying to, you know, just basically fill in the blanks. And whatever the case here, these Thessalonians needed the blanks filled in. And you know, as followers of Christ, let me just say that we have to become lifelong students of our faith. If you never grow beyond the basic things of Christianity, if you never learn to apply the gospel more and more to your life, how living in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, that should change our lives right now. It shouldn't be when Christ comes later, we're like, wow, you're here. He'd be like, I told you I was coming all along. Why didn't you live with the hope of me coming all along? This life is going to be so short compared to how long and eternal eternity is going to be. So we need to be the kind of followers of Christ who are desiring to grow in our faith, saying, I'm still growing in my faith. I've got a lot of blanks that I need filling in. And that's why I'm always seeking to read the Word. I might live with an informed faith. And so Paul is teaching them further, and this is what he declares to them by the word of the Lord. And a couple things this could mean. It's interesting here, it says, he's saying, I deliver this to you by the word of the Lord. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean that Paul, as an apostle, as a writer of Scripture, it could have been that he received a direct revelation from God. It could have been, you know, I have a word from the Lord for you, but certainly a possibility. But I think as we look at this, the Apostle Paul was already inspired by God. He already understood that all of the Scripture that he was writing was all of God's Word. So it would seem unlikely that he would refer to only part of what he was saying as the Word of the Lord. So I think what this is likely referring here, Paul is referring to one of the teachings of of Jesus in his earthly ministry. This is a word come from the Lord. He's referring back to Christ's time on the earth just years earlier, something either already known but not yet recorded or widely circulated in the Gospels. For example, what's here in these verses is strikingly similar to what you read in Matthew 24 as Jesus speaks about his return. And so it's known to Paul, but not yet known to the Thessalonians. So Paul is relaying this information to these believers. And so with this in mind, Paul is saying, firstly, that at God's appointed time, only the Lord knows the time, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven, and he'll come with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel. That means that an angel is going to call, and there will be the sound of the trumpet of God. And you know, it's not so much what these sounds are that we should be, you know, spending all our time on and figuring out, but it should be what these sounds point to. It's going to be a glorious and overwhelming announcement of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of history as we know it, and the call that is going to raise believers from the dead. And it is going to be a joyful time. It is going to be a magnificent reunion with our Savior for all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. I like to think it's going to sound a lot like Kool and the Gang and the song, you know, Celebration playing. I mean, it is going to be the time where we are being reconciled to God. We are headed to eternity where we're not going to struggle against sin anymore. Every tear that we cry is, you know, every tear is going to be wiped away in eternity. And this is why Paul is telling this to them, so that they can live with hope in this life and not be people who mourn as those who have no hope. We need to live a holy life, a love-filled life, but a life that is also marked by hope. That's essential for the Christian life. And in verse 17, Paul says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." There will never be a time where we will be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God spoke creation into existence, he's going to return from heaven and he's going to speak us into our resurrected lives. And there will be no way to miss that call. So we have hope at the return of Jesus Christ. I think the application is very plain that we need to know he's coming back at any time, and you need to be prepared for his coming. That we need to go also carrying the gospel to others, letting people know that the only way to be prepared for the return of Jesus is to have personal faith in Jesus, where you rest in him as Savior, where you're following him as Lord. And there's no time like the present, because that's the only time there is. It is good to speak to others about the return of Christ, to say, look, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We should go to the world and say, look, you should not be so consumed with pursuing earthly things that you have no time left for the kingdom of God. We should go with people telling them this earth doesn't last forever, but this eternity that's coming, that kingdom is going to last forever, and Christ needs to be the one whom you're following. And as followers of Christ, we should live in light of that hope, live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. We want to be found faithful when he comes. So I ask you the question, you know, if the Lord Jesus were to come back today, would you be satisfied with how you're living in the various parts of your life? I think all of us should say there's still a lot of areas we want to be found more faithful in. There's areas of our lives that need to be touched or affected by the fact that Christ is coming back. There's things we don't want to leave undone. There's ways that we want to grow in our own holiness. And so practically, we should set our minds then today, before we walk out of here, as followers of Christ, we should set our minds on the hope that Christ is coming back for us and that we want to live in light of that return. And when the cares of this life seem to be choking out that hope, we need to hit the pause button and say, look, the most important need in my life has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. I have the rescue that I need in Jesus. I have the motivation I need in him to live for him. And especially when it's hard and we say, can I keep on obeying? Can I keep on following the Lord? Dwell upon the fact that his return is coming soon, and you'll find the answer is yes. I can keep on obeying. I can keep on following the Lord. And it should teach us to not be ashamed of the gospel, because we'll be glad when Christ comes that we were bold to tell others about Jesus Christ. We'll be glad that we were faithful to tell others about Jesus. So, we not only have great hope, but as we look at this text, I think we see that we have a great responsibility then to share this hope with one another. It's our third truth here this morning. Look at verse 18. Paul now says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. encourage one another with these words. Paul's main purpose in writing this was so that they would, again, not be people who live without hope. And as followers of Christ, we're worshiping a different Lord than the rest of the world around us. We have a real and lasting hope in a world where hope is not found in any other place. And rather than being arrogant about it, Paul ends this passage with a pretty clear command that we are told to be humble and we are to take thought of one another. We're to take thought of each other as followers of Christ. That we are to be about each other's business, if you will, encouraging each other in the hope that is ours in Christ. Saying, you know, am I being useful to encourage other people in the hope that's found in Jesus Christ? Do I steer people in a way that is better in their time that's done with me? Do I steer them to the hope of Christ? Or do I leave them worse off than when I met them, right? And honestly, as we look at this, this is the only real hope that we have to hang on to. We could talk here this morning in our lives, or we could think of other people who we're caring for right now. There are some griefs in life that cannot be filled by any other comfort. Those are the griefs that the world has no answer for. Whether it be loss of loved ones or certain trials that are laid upon us, certain difficulties that are upon our lives this morning. And we look at those and we say, there is no comfort to be found in this world for what I'm going through. And it's in those moments that this verse has tremendous significance about what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ, about what the world should find when we go out carrying the gospel to them, or when they come in to see what it is that our faith is all about. We should find hope in the good news of Christ, and that we shouldn't be ignoring one another because we're the ones who are going to talk Jesus to each other, right? So we tend to only have the advice of the people that we choose to surround ourselves with. And that's why being part of the body of Christ and being in fellowship with one another and having our lives woven together matters so much, because it's often in the hardest trials of our lives that God is going to teach us to treasure Jesus more than we ever have before. And he's going to bring us and others into greater obedience. So you can ask the question this morning and maybe even write it out. It's helpful to think, you know, what is God trying to teach me? That's a question worth writing. It's a question worth asking yourself. What is God trying to teach me in my trial? If I have grief this morning, what is the Lord trying to teach me through it? What am I learning through it? How am I learning to treasure Jesus Christ more and more in my life? And understand that that lesson is not just for you, that the lessons you learn oftentimes are the lessons that God wants you to go and share with others. Have something to show somebody else the way in their life, and to say, I've been in something similar to you, or I've been where you've been, and let me tell you about the hope that I found in Christ. You're not trying to force information on somebody. You know, you're not trying to speak down to somebody. You're speaking across to somebody and saying, I have been right where you are, and this is how I've been able to find a hope that lasts. It's because of the one whom my hope is in. And so don't cheapen those experiences, because that is the substance through which God is going to work in your life. Some of you, I say this lovingly, I'm jealous of, you know, because you're able to speak loudly of the goodness of Christ to others in a way that it just speaks more loudly to others. You know, sometimes people look at me and they're like, you're a 29-year-old guy from Parma, you know, how hard do you got it, you know? But sometimes being able to have a life lived through many trials actually highlights the good news of Christ even more. So don't underestimate all that the Lord wants to do through you. The Lord used these people in Thessalonica, these people in a city in Greece, to carry the gospel throughout the whole region. And that's how other people became followers of Christ. So think about eternity and what you want your life to count for in regards to that. So in closing this morning, I just ask you this. Are you being encouraged yourself by the hope of the gospel? Are you yourself being nourished by the hope of Christ? No one can believe in Jesus for you. Nobody can believe what's true for you. Those responsibilities are left to each of us personally. So learn the truth, believe it, and be nourished by the truth of the gospel. I think secondly, let's be intentional to remind each other as Christians of the hope that we have. You say, am I building others up? And for, you know, for some of us, we need to take a good look at ourselves and say, if I don't build others up, but I tear others down, then something is fundamentally wrong. I'm not doing what this passage talks about. And my words need a tune-up, right? But for us, let's continue to be intentional to remind other believers about their hope. And thirdly, just know that that's a two-way street. Be intentional to not just remind others of their hope, but be intentional to receive encouragement from other people. The kind of life that's lived where you're just isolated and you're going to do for everybody else, but nobody's going to do for you, that's not God's plan for our lives. He wants us to encourage one another with these words. And only in doing both of these, giving and receiving this encouragement, can we be strong in our faith. And that's the plan that God has for us in order to be strengthened in our hope and to be people here in Old Brooklyn and beyond that are different, not because we have the riches of the world or all the talents that the world has to offer, but we're people who are marked by hope and the life that is to come. And people say, well, tell me about that hope because nothing else has worked. So the Lord's coming is ultimately our comfort. And so to that end, let's pray and ask for God's help that he would help us to be strengthened in that. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we humble ourselves before you, just remembering again that as the Lord came once, so he will come again. And we are to expect his return soon. And Father, we thank you that Christ has come to save all those who are eagerly waiting for him. Lord, we think of the people in our lives who have yet to submit themselves to Christ as Savior and are trying other ways to make it through life. Lord, we pray that you would soften their hearts, that they too would come to treasure Jesus and be prepared for his return and looking forward to the return of Jesus, that they would be certain of their souls being right with you. And Father, then for us as Christians, Lord, we pray this morning amidst all of the cares and concerns and anxieties that we have, Lord, maybe ones that we haven't even shared with others. Would you help us, Father, today and every day to submit those things to you, to cast our cares upon you, as you say, because you care for us, and to be reminded that you're not going to leave us or forsake us, that we will always be with you. And so, Lord, we want to be changed then. We want to be followers of Christ who are living hope-filled lives. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in this, that you would continue to shape us and fashion us into the image of your Son, Jesus, that we would be useful to you and your kingdom. And we pray that you would use us to carry the gospel far and wide from this place to the people in our lives and to the people of our community, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.